morning I want to deal with a topic that we probably haven't dealt with before. I think it's an important one. The title of my message is this: A Bread Worth Enjoying to the Full. Bread is the most common food throughout our world, considered one of life's staples. It is a basic component of almost every diet. This is why it was first called by Jonathan Swift, the staff of life. It is life's main source and substance. There are many things that bread can be made into. Besides bread for sandwiches, you have bread as a major component of snacks. You also have cakes, donuts, bagels, English muffins, and buns. Bread comes in a variety of shapes, most commonly in loaves. But in supermarkets, you see so many different shapes of loaves. Some are round, some are oblong, some are flat. Those who supply all these bread products around the world are indeed too numerous to even count. There are also various types of bread, including white, wheat, multigrain, rye, sourdough, Italian, French, pita, flatbread, cornbread, zucchini, pumpernickel, tortilla, as well as many others that I can't even pronounce from different countries in the world. Here's what you need to remember about the symbolism of bread as I proceed through this message. Material things have a built-in mortality. No matter how much we exercise, how good our diet may be, we're eventually going to die. If you want something that lasts for eternity, then you must partake of the one who alone is eternal. He is the bread of life. With that in mind, I want you to keep your Bibles open. We've had the scripture read. I want you to keep your Bibles open to John chapter 6. You know, as Jesus often loves to do, he starts here with material things in order to get us to think about spiritual things. We've seen this in the following examples that have already been topics of our study in the book of John. In the case of Nicodemus, you remember in chapter 3, who was the ruler of the Jews, Jesus talked about natural birth. He did that in order to explain the necessity of the new birth, or spiritual birth. But the woman at the well in chapter 4, Jesus started with water. What did he end up doing? He talked about worship. In chapter 6, he moves from physical hunger to spiritual satisfaction. Before we get to the text, here's some further background about bread back in Jesus' time that I think is worth noting. Bread was the most important part of the meal in that day. It really isn't for us. When we go to a restaurant and having a big meal, we generally focus on what kind of entree we're going to order, and then the basket of bread on the table is usually secondary. Back in Jesus' day, meat was simply a side dish, and bread represented the major part of the meal. So you see, when Jesus stated that he is the bread of life, he was saying that he's meant to be the most important part of anyone's life. It's interesting to note that everyone had access to bread in that day. Poor people used barley to make bread. Wealthier would use wheat. Most everyone had the means to make or buy some kind of bread. By using this metaphor, Jesus is saying that he is actually available to all people. What was the significance of bread back in that day? Well, number one, bread was the means of fellowship. In that culture, you endeavored to break bread with someone, You were considered to be friends with that person for life. Jesus likewise offers a friendship with us that will never end if we are willing to accept his offer and to accept the conditions surrounding that offer. Number two, bread also symbolizes God's presence. It's interesting to note that the town of Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, means house of bread. The temple was continually filled with showbread, according to Numbers chapter 4 and verse 7. This bread was a heavenly symbol of God himself. It was a reminder to his people that every time they ate bread, they should think about him. Interestingly, if a person would see a scrap of bread on the road in that day, you know what they would do? They would pick it up. They would put it on a tree branch for the birds to eat. You see, bread was not to be trampled underfoot in the common dust because it carried with it an element of mystery, an element of sacredness. In the first 15 verses of chapter 6 that we studied last week, we read about Jesus turning a boy's lunch, 5 small barley loaves, 2 small sardine-like fish into a feast that fed over 5,000 people. And we discovered from that story several lessons that are very important for us to remember. The first lesson we learned was this: Jesus cares about our health needs. Jesus knew that a multitude of people were hungry that day, so he took care of their physical needs. Number two, Jesus wants to stretch our faith. He specifically asked Philip a question about where could he buy enough bread for these people to eat. Why did he ask that question? Because he wanted Philip to exercise his faith. Number three, Jesus takes what we have. He received that boy's small lunch that Andrew brought to him. Friends, when we give Jesus what we have, no matter how little it may appear to us, he will multiply it for great purposes. Do you believe that in your own life? You see, friends, even the little that you have is worth a lot to God when you offer it up to him. Number four, Jesus provides satisfaction. It is interesting that verse 11 says, the people ate as much as they wanted. Verse 12 says that there was even leftovers. You see, God is not stingy with his grace. Our cups overflow with his blessings if we will but receive them. And number five, Jesus often takes us deeper than we were planning to go. Very interesting that there were 12 baskets of leftovers. This was an object lesson for the 12 disciples so that they should never doubt the power of Jesus Christ. But there's another reason why there were 12 baskets of bread left over. According to Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 through 9, the priest put 12 loaves of fresh bread in the temple each Sabbath day. When the people saw the 12 baskets of bread left over after they were fed, they would have been reminded of the bread of God's presence on different occasions in the Old Testament. Verse 14 tells us that the people viewed this as a miracle, and they wondered if Jesus was the promised prophet. During that time, there was a belief among the Jews that the Messiah would provide bread from heaven, much like Moses did when they saw the loaves multiplied in front of their eyes. Many of them wanted to make Jesus king right on the spot. After all, if he were their king, he could feed them every day, and he could wipe out the Romans at the very same time. You see Jesus at other plans. Verse 15 says he withdrew to a mountain by himself. Right after this miracle, verse 17 says, the disciples got into a boat and they headed off to Capernaum. When they were about halfway across the lake, a storm arose and started buffeting their boat. It is at that moment of their greatest need that Jesus performed another miracle as he walks on water and comes to them. And he speaks words of comfort to them in verse 20. He says, it is I. Don't be afraid. In other contexts, this phrase is translated as I am. Once again, we're reminded that when we're in the presence of the great I am, there is no need to be overly anxious. Verse 21 records another miracle when we read that as soon as Jesus got into the boat, they immediately reached shore where they were heading. Now the crowd, eager to get their stomachs filled again, they found Jesus in Capernaum. However, Jesus stopped them in their tracks. He blew away their plans for a breakfast buffet when he made this statement in verses 26 and 27. He said, truly, truly, I say unto you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. You see, like many of us, the people thought they needed to do something, some sort of work in order to earn God's favor. But I love Jesus' answer. Jesus gives in verse 29, he says this, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Now, if you insist on working, here's your job description. Believe in the one he has sent. These hungry people had the nerve to ask for another sign instead of believing. I think we do the same thing sometimes. We continuously ask God to do something for us while forgetting what he's already done. Our needs were met yesterday, but we want to know what Jesus is going to do to meet our needs today. In verse 31, the crowd lays out a challenge to Jesus. Essentially, they were asking Jesus to prove himself. In their minds, Moses provided bread for over 2 million people for 40 years. Jesus had only given them bread once. The bread from Moses came from heaven. Jesus used earthly bread, and he multiplied it among them. Their trouble was that their growling stomachs had blinded them to the ache that was present within their souls. Check out how Jesus responded. Once again, he is unpredictable. He arrested their attention with his stunning statement in verse 32. He said, truly, truly, I say unto you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. God was the giver of the manna. It wasn't Moses. It was the Father who sent the true bread from heaven. Jesus then defines this true bread in verse 33. He said, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Manna could only solve physical hunger. The bread of God, on the other hand, gives life to all who will respond positively to it. You see the pronoun he in that verse? It was Jesus who came down from heaven. Their appetite is now whetted, and in verse 34 they respond by saying, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus then made this very important statement in verse 35. He said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever thirsts in me shall never, and he who believes in me will never thirst. The crowd came with a challenge for Jesus to match the manna from Moses. They were not expecting an answer so jarring. Jesus intended to lift the listeners from their barren, food-dominated existence to the recognition of the supreme hunger of life that could only be filled by a different kind of bread. In verse 41, we read that many began to grumble about Jesus because he said that he was the bread that came down from heaven. It's very interesting that the Israelites grumbled when God provided manna generations before. I guess human nature hasn't changed much, because I think sometimes we grumble at God today as well. Verse 42 reveals the reason behind their grumbling. They knew about Jesus, but they couldn't believe he was more than he appeared. Their real problem was that they had grown too familiar with him. Remember what they said? Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down from heaven? Some of us are in danger of doing the same thing today. If you grew up in a church attending Sunday school, you know a few Bible stories. You know what happened at Christmas time and at Easter. And then you have Jesus you think all figured out. Be careful that you don't allow what you know about him to keep you from actually knowing him personally. The Israelites ate the manna and were famished the next day. Jesus repeats this metaphor in verse 48. He says, I am the bread of life. He then reminds them that even though people ate manna in the desert, they eventually died. Material things have a built-in mortality. If you want something that lasts for eternity, then you must partake of the one who alone is eternal. Look at verse 51. It said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. That was really a startling statement. Verse 52 reveals that his listeners began to argue sharply among themselves. The word that is used here reveals that they almost break out into a fistfight. They're stumped because Jesus is making it seem like they must commit cannibalism. Of course, that was not true. He was not asking them to eat his flesh, but rather it had a symbolic meaning. He was emphasizing a deep spiritual truth. What he is actually saying in verse 58 is that we must take him into the very core of our being. We must believe in his finished work on the cross. We must receive him into our lives. Whenever an individual encounters Jesus, you see, a decision must be made. You see this in the closing verses of chapter 6. In verses 60 to 65, the first thing we notice is that Jesus often disrupts our way of doing things. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, it's a hard saying. Who can listen to it? The word hard meaning that the teaching of Jesus as the bread of life is difficult for them to accept. This was too tough for some of them to hear. And as a result, many of them would not accept it. The issue here wasn't that they couldn't understand it. They just didn't want to accept it. Many times we think someone just needs more information about Christ before they can be saved. Well, this may be true at times. More often than not, it's not a matter of needing more data. It's an issue of deciding who will lead your life. In other words, the problem is not intellectual. It is often moral. Let's face it, there are some who do not want to fully surrender their lives to Christ because they don't really want to stop doing the things that they've been doing in the past. It's striking that Jesus doesn't adjust his teaching to make it more palatable to people. In fact, he challenges them some more when he asks in verse 61, do you take offense to this? In verse 62, he suggests that they wouldn't believe even if they saw him ascend to heaven with their own eyes. The real Jesus is not always easy to listen to, not always easy to follow. Are you bothered by what the bread of life may be asking you to do? Good. Do you feel like Jesus cramps your style from time to time? He will. Does it seem like his teaching is hard to accept? Sometimes you'll find that to be the case. The question now becomes, what are you going to do about him? I can't help but feel a little sad at this point when I read verse 66. The crowd that had listened to his teaching, they'd been fed bread and fish. They'd followed Jesus across the lake to hear more of his teaching. And then many of them listening to Jesus, they finally had had enough. Look at verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They didn't get what they wanted, so they left lacking what they needed. They left because Jesus offered what they needed and not what they thought they wanted. In a similar way, we often want things that won't benefit us, and all the while we need things we never really give a thought to. As a result, we bail instead of believing. I'm reminded of the encounter Jesus had with the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. Jesus challenged him to turn from his idols. The man walked away in verse 22. It's interesting that Jesus didn't chase after him. He didn't soften his message. Will you walk away when the word is too tough for you to follow? Will you bail or will you believe? Will you desert or will you remain faithful? As Jesus looked around and watched the crowd thin out, he then turned to the 12 in verse 67. And he asked, do you want to go away as well? Peter speaks up in verse 68 and 69. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. World War II was drawing to a close. The Allied forces gathered up many hungry orphans. These orphans were placed in camps where they were well fed. Despite the great care they received, these orphans could not sleep at night because they were nervous. They were afraid. Finally, the ones in charge of the orphans came up with a solution. Each child was given a piece of bread to hold in bed. They were told to hold onto it, but not to eat it. An amazing thing happened. These orphans slept soundly because they knew instinctively that they would have food to eat the next day. Friends, the Bible says we are orphans because of our sin. And God wants to give us bread to hold on to. And that bread, friends, is the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the bread of life. And you and I must partake of him by asking him to come into our lives. Some of us are just holding him at arm's length. But it'll do you no good unless you take him in and digest him as the very food for your soul. It's time to believe, if you haven't already. It's time to receive. Friends, you don't have to do anything to be saved because it's all been done for you. But you do need to respond. Will you believe? Will you receive him? Will you say yes to him right now? When he disrupts your thinking, don't desert him. Instead, declare him to be the very bread of life. He is the bread worth enjoying. Now move into our communion service, which will help us to further understand how Jesus is able to become our bread of life. We're going to have first a responsive reading. That will be followed by a song.